Let's pray. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We do pray, Lord, that you would be that to us, that we need you to be our refuge and our strength. There are so many things which worry us and concern us. Please help us. Please speak to us. Please change us, that we might turn to you and take refuge in you. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.
Those of us going through troubling times need the encouragement of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us, whether they're 2 metres apart or otherwise. They remind us of God's goodness, his faithfulness, and the day-to-day reality of his care. In difficult times, we can so often forget who he is. As I think back over the past 5 years of intense trouble in my own life, of disaster and of pain, of burning out, of leaving a job without any hope of working again or any sense of purpose or financial security, of struggling with depression and seeing my wife and children struggle with various health problems. I can honestly say that during that time, God has been faithful throughout and with us in everything. He has provided, he has cared, he has been my strength. We have been sheltered and protected. The whole time has caused and required me to be dependent on God to provide everything. There were many of you who stood with us during these dark days, and you reminded us of God's grace to you and how his power and presence had delivered you through similar trials. And we thank you for your support. In this last year or so, I've seen the Lord's mercy in restoring my health, my mind, and even the positions I once held. What a great privilege it is to be known by him and be provided for by him. In the same way as you have encouraged us, let me also encourage you. The writer of Psalm 91 shows us how his trust in God's character has grown through trials in verses 1 and 2. He assures those who make the Most High their dwelling of the Almighty's protection, providence and power in their circumstances, verses 3 to 13. In verses 14 to 16, God himself speaks with his own promises that affirm the writer's expectations. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. At the beginning of verse 1, the invitation to receive God's rest is for whoever dwells. It's an open invitation to all. To dwell in his shelter is to rest in his shadow. Shelter and shadow are images of intimacy and closeness with God. To dwell is to rest, which means having peace and security, knowing that he is with us. In these two verses, there are four different names of God used to indicate his nature and action. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Most High is his majesty, sovereignty. He is above all as king of all. Nothing is outside of his control or knowledge. Will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. As Almighty, he is powerful. He is provider. He is judge. He has unlimited resources to provide, and his justice is always fair. The Lord Yahweh is his covenant name, meaning he is personal and knowable. He is our Father in heaven. It's why the writer can say in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, He is my fortress and my God. Refuge is safety. Fortress is strength. Together, God is my protection. My God references the Creator God, who is eternal and unchanging, which means he can be trusted. But what does it look like to dwell? Well, it's to begin and return to the Lord as you would your home each day, but also to go with him, to walk in his shadow, to be dependent on him. How can I really know if I dwell in his shelter? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 encourages us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you dwell in his shelter, and you have this assurance of his shelter and rest. Unlike many passages, this one seems to be written to an individual, because every instance of the word you from verse 3 onwards is singular, not plural. This means that although the psalm is addressed to whoever, and therefore inclusive of many, each person is to hear the invitation and assurance as an individual. Think of this psalm as a one-to-one conversation between you and God. The writer has shared his closeness with God in verses 1 and 2. So how then do you respond to the questions? Is the Lord your refuge? Is he your fortress? Is he your God in whom you trust? If he is, then you will also know and have seen the infinite benefits of his shelter and his shadow, just as the writer has, and even more clearly in times of trouble. In this psalm, the writer shows us that being one of God's people, a Christian, does not prevent you from experiencing suffering, but that there are many seen and unseen blessings in which God limits our suffering and offers protection and peace and rest. There is much to be gained by trusting in God. There are many benefits, but do not be misled into thinking that you'll be protected from all suffering. Jesus warned his disciples in the parable of the sower about this. In Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. I've seen this so many times in practice at our church and beyond, in the lives of many, and in some who are very dear to me. They reach out to God in times of desperation. They come to church and they come to believe. They see the power and love of God at work in his people and in their situation. They see the reality of Jesus' power and presence in them. But something leads them to expect that once their situation is resolved, that they'll never experience suffering again. And then, when they inevitably do, they quickly fall away and are left wondering whether any of it was ever true. In what areas of life does Psalm 91 describe God's care for his people? If you cast your eyes through the passage starting at verse 3 with me, and take note of the many different trials that God's care of his people is in. There's the fowler's snare. This is being caught to be put into captivity or slavery. Deadly pestilence, possibly plague, death by disease, and this is quite timely. Terror of the night, the fear of the unknown. The arrow that flies by day, which represents violence. Pestilence and plague of a different kind, which could be sickness and illness, or the destruction of crops and animals, your livelihood and well-being. We're not included in the punishments of the wicked. Harm of you or disaster on your property, natural or otherwise. Vicious animals such as lions and serpents, which are often used in the Bible to depict the powers of darkness. And saving the worst for last, tiny stones. The writer isn't just expressing the way he feels about God on this especially good day. It's not wishful thinking. His knowledge of God has been formed and cultivated by his suffering and the real threats in his life. In each of these circumstances, he has seen the hand of God. At a glance of Psalm 91, in addition to what we've already read in verses 1 and 2, he has been lifted, saved, covered, lifted, protected, answered, delivered, honoured and satisfied in and through his real life troubles. If you cast your eyes back through the psalm again and see how many instances there are of will, he will, you will, and of special attention in verses 14 to 16, I will. As God speaks and affirms what the writer has been saying as his own promise. God is not distant. He's not passive. God is active. And there are many benefits to believing and belonging to God. We're not left on our own to endure our struggles. We might feel alone at times, but we never are. Things are not always as bad as they could be, because he is actively guarding us, even when in things that we don't see. The purpose of this psalm, then, is to assure those who are in times of trouble to put their trust in their God, to see the depths of his love for his people, to know his power and presence in all circumstances. The writer has seen this and can testify himself to God's power, and he trusts even more in our God. I know that many of you can testify to God's power and presence in your difficult times. So why not send a message to someone you know who is struggling at this time and reassure them of God's power and presence through your testimony of your situation and remind them of this verse. In verses 3 to 8, the writer assures us of God's action based on his experience. Verse 3, surely he will save you. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your protection. In verses 5 and 6, we see that his care extends to the things of darkness, the things that are unknown. The things of day are the dangers that we can see. Those who trust in him will not fear either the known or the unknown threats, because they know that the Lord is the Most High and Almighty. Nothing is outside of his knowledge or his control. The night and day remind us that his care is for all times. God does not sleep or slumber. He's watching and guarding you at all times. Verse 7 shows us that many others may fall, but he cares for you, the individual within his people who dwell in his shelter. He is the Lord who is personal, and he cares for the individual. Verse 8, be assured that any suffering you go through is not a punishment of the wicked, for he has made you righteous in Christ. He has atoned for your wickedness by laying down his own life. You will not experience the judgment of the wicked, for you are his. He will save you from slavery to sin and eternal death, and by his grace he has given you righteousness and everlasting life. In verses 9 to 13, we see the writer's promise for you based on God's action for him. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, your property. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and serpent. Surely, if the Lord is your refuge and dwelling, God will guard you in all your ways, verse 11, from the big disasters of verse 10 and the small things in 12. Nothing is outside of his care. Harm may happen, but it won't overtake you. Is God's protection unconditional? Well, no. If we put ourselves in harm's way intentionally, then we put ourselves at risk. I remember early on in the outbreak of COVID, there was this story of a 71-year-old Italian pastor, who went to visit the sick, to reassure them and to share with them the hope of eternal rest through Jesus with them. He contracted the disease and died. I'm sure he didn't go into that situation naively thinking that God would protect him. Instead, he counted the cost and laid down his life for those he loved. Verses 9 to 13 can also be understood as a prophecy concerning the Messiah. In Matthew 4, the other passage read today, Satan gives trials to Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus is stood on the highest point of the temple, and Satan tempts him by saying to throw himself down, justifying this action with Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. However, Jesus did not put himself intentionally in harm's way. In Matthew's account, Satan neglects to mention the context of the surrounding verses in 9 to 13. Strikingly, in fulfillment of Psalm 91, Jesus treads on the powers of darkness as he resists temptation, and at the cross he defeats Satan himself, rendering him powerless. At the cross, Jesus tramples the great lion and the serpent, popular pictures of Satan in the Bible. Does Psalm 91 mean that if we looked at the COVID death toll, we wouldn't find any Christians among them? Almost certainly not. We're not immune to the trials of this world, but be assured that their deaths are not beyond God's control and purpose. They're not meaningless tragedies. Be assured that all who belong to Christ and have died now dwell in his shelter and have entered his rest forever. As we close, let's be encouraged by verses 14 to 16, where God himself affirms the prophet's assurance. The he in verse 14 could refer to Jesus, given the prophecy of verses 9 to 13. But remember Ephesians 1:3. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Since we are his, we enjoy everything spiritually that he did. Be assured that each of you who are Christians, who have sincerely made the Most High your dwelling, have this promise from the Lord himself. To acknowledge his name is to live in the light of the truth of who he's revealed himself to be. To recognize him in your life as the Most High, Almighty, Lord and God. And doing what he commands demonstrates our love for him. I do invite you to spend some time meditating on these verses in the coming week and deepening your love for him. Just allow these verses to wash over you as I read them. Because he loves me, or maybe because she loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In summary, the writer shows us that being one of God's people, a Christian, does not prevent you from experiencing suffering, but that there are many seen and unseen blessings in which God limits our suffering and offers peace and protection and rest. Be assured that there is much to be gained by trusting in God. Amen.